Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sunday to you all. I'm ready to go home. I'm full, spiritually full. Gochiso-sama. Great worship time, great testimony time, great prayer time. Yes, hallelujah. God has really just filled my heart this afternoon. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. It's there on the screen and in your bulletin. As always, I recommend you have your own Bible open. And we'll read together. Are you ready? Go ahead and let's read it all together. I think it's not too long today. So we'll read from verse 11 to verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. Let's read. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The very words of God. Amen. Well, do a little surprise question quiz for you. And let me just go ahead and answer them in the memo of your mind. Go ahead and write those. Question number one. True or false? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Okay? True or false? Question number two. If false, then what is next to godliness? Okay? Good? That's one and two. Question number three. What are the three rules, the first three rules of real estate? Okay? First three rules of real estate. Miwa-san has the license of a real estate agent, so she should know these three rules. Question number four, what are the first three rules of church? All right? Okay, that's the quiz is finished. Let's review our answers. You can get a red pen if you like. All right. Number one, true or false, cleanliness is next to godliness. I know for me, it's true. I believe that if you are clean, you are godly. I don't like a messy house, or I don't like a messy desk. Some of you are more comfortable that way, not me, but actually it's false. Question number two, according to our Bible, which we just read, not cleanliness, love is next to godliness. Not cleanliness, but love is next to godliness. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life so that we can have eternal life. love is next to godliness. What are the three rules of real estate? The first three rules of real estate, help me if you know. Location, and location. Those are the first three rules. If you want a good business or a good place, just find a good location. And those are the three rules. What are the first three rules of church? Connection. We have connection with God through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge between man and God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We have connection with God. We have connection with each other, the brothers and the sisters in the church, through Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says in John chapter 15. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you, Colossians chapter 3. So we have connection with each other through Jesus Christ. We have connection with God through the cross. We have connection with the world. Those who are not in Jesus Christ, we still have connection with them through the church. The church is the pillar of truth. The church is the people of God loving the world. You know what God said in Genesis chapter 12 to our father Abraham? Anyone you bless, I'm going to bless. Anyone you curse, I'm going to curse. God blesses the world as he blesses us. So we connect to the world through the blessing of God. Listen to me. Look, I believe in evangelism. I believe in preaching the gospel in the highways and the byways. I believe, listen, some of you remember the 2000s, early 2000s, we would go out to Hondori. I'd get my guitar. We'd get a bunch of people. We called it street worship. And we would sing worship songs, 20 of us out there on Hondori, Friday nights. I believe in evangelism. I've spent tracks. I've gone out sharing the faith, out on the piers and on the beaches. But listen to me. The world doesn't care about evangelism. They don't care. When we go out there trying to preach and evangelize, they think we're just trying to recruit. That's all we're doing. But if we go out there and we're loving people, we're being generous, we're receiving people out of love and care, we're helping them with whatever we can, that is the glory of God. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your good works be seen by all men, that they will glorify the Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. That's evangelism. So we connect to the world through love. Microphone's not working, but you can hear me. Okay, it's off. How's this? Okay, sorry. I got excited and probably switched it off. I'm not even preaching yet. I should be teaching. So that's what our scripture is showing us today. Connection. The love of God. So, we're in 1 John. We preached last week. The first section of John is from chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 3, verse 10. And it's really difficult to divide the sections, but we'll do it this way. The first section, the focus of John, 1 John, is the word light. Light. Right? So that's the we read the scripture last week, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, right? This is the message we proclaim. God is light. In him is no darkness, right? So that's the first theme, key word of 1 John. What does that mean? It means real simple. If we are people of light, what are we doing hiding in the dark? And then saying one thing, but doing another. How can we say we are people of the light or the truth and yet living a lie? We make ourselves liars and we make God a liar. That's the whole message. In other words, sin we take seriously. If the people are the people of God, then sin is not something that, oh, it's just my mistake. Oh, it's a bad decision. Ah, I'm a good person. So God should, you know, let me be off. No, 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 no. Sin cost God his son. And if God takes sin seriously, so should his people. That's why God is light. God is light, but also it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So the two words of 1 John are light and love. And the very first part of that section is in what we've just read, chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. So this is the author John. And he's saying, this is the message from the beginning. We've been, what beginning? Since Jesus. Jesus is the beginning. And he's been preaching this. Where does he preach it? If you have your own Bible, you can go there. You can just listen if you like. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. 요한의 요한복음서. 15장. Here's what he says. This is Jesus' words. My command, Jesus' command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And he repeats it again, one more time, verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. Amen? So, that's what John is saying. From the beginning, this is the message you heard. We should love one another. So, now, I love John. I love how he works, the way he writes. I can't wait to meet him. Because love, there's so many songs and so many books and so many movies. It's all love, love, love. One of my favorite Japanese songs is by a man named Ken Hirai. And he has a song called Love, Love, Love. Afuredasu, love, love, love. It's a very fluffy song, right? It's just a floating, you know, like the Beatles. All you need is love. Dun, da, 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 da. But John here is not fluff. It's not floating. Love is this idea. Love is this cons. No, no. So he spends verse 12 through 18 saying, let me tell you about love. And more importantly, let me show you if you actually have love. This is how you know you actually have love changing your heart. This is the evidence of your love. Okay? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know Jesus is coming in and transforming your heart, giving you a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone? How do you know you've passed from darkness into light? How do you know? What's the evidence you have gone from death to eternal life? There's two answers. The first one is in verses 12 through 15. And then the second one is in verse 16 to 18. The first answer is, how do you know? What's the evidence that love is changing you? You have gone from death to life. It says there in verse, 15. 13. I'm way off. 14. Is it 14? You know that? There it is. Yeah. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Yeah. That's the first evidence. Here's what's happening. The whole thing about Cain and Abel, right? It means this. You've taken a good look and you see the death that you have, the death that's in you, and you are no longer afraid to face it. Let me backtrack a little bit, because I went to verse 14. I got to go to verse 12 first. He says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, Satan. So let's talk about Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Two brothers going to church. Think about that. They're offering their sacrifices to God. They're doing religious things. Now, the older one, Cain, it says in Genesis chapter 4, he gave a portion of his grains. He was a farmer. He tilled the ground. He gave a portion. And then after that, his younger brother, Abel, gave a firstborn animal. So his brother Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. And so the author of Genesis, so good with details. He gave his firstborn. What is he saying? The firstborn was so important. It means that, God, I'm not giving you my leftover, my nokorimono, my amari, my yobun. I'm giving you ichiban, my number one, the most important part I'm going to give you. In contrast, Cain, he just gave a portion. And so the other part of the Bible helps us. There's a part in Hebrews. You don't have to go there, but in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So what he's saying is, Abel was giving through faith. He was saying Abel trusted God to make him right. So he gave him everything. He gave him the number one thing. He believed God.
He trusted God. And that trust shown as love. As love. As worship. So let me give you the best. Cain? Here you go. My dad told me I had to do this. Right? Now, Cain looks at Abel. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Cain is looking at his brother, and his brother is a mirror to himself, and he's saying, Abel's actions show my unrighteous heart. I'm looking at him, but I'm seeing the evil in myself. Your actions are proving my own arrogance, my own pride, my own selfishness. Your righteousness is revealing my unrighteousness. Are we catching this? Now, who is Abel? Abel shows us, Abel is a pointer, is a finger, is a sign. Abel is an arrow to show us the greater Abel. Mark chapter 15. Why was Jesus killed? Because the religious people, the religious leaders, the church leaders, saw Jesus. And they saw that he was righteous. And Jesus' righteousness showed them their own evil. And out of envy for that righteousness, they murdered Jesus. You know the word there? Why did he murder him? That's a very nice word. The original Greek, it's a very vicious word. He butchered him like an animal. Like a piece of meat. It means Cain was acting like an animal and not like a man. That's what we did with Jesus. Seeing his righteousness, we thought, we don't want that. Abel was the second-born son who gave the firstborn fruit. Jesus is God's only son who is the firstborn of all who believe. Abel gave a sacrifice that made him right with God. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes us right with God. Abel gave a good offering through faith. Jesus offered himself so that we can live by faith. Abel shows us who Jesus is. Yes? So, John is saying, take a good look at that story and see how you line up with Abel. Don't be like him who belonged to the evil one. What is he saying? He's saying the people who have gone from death unto life can now dig up those old skeletons and say, okay, in what ways have I been like Cain? This is my confession to you. I'm on Facebook way too much. And recently I saw on Facebook a very interesting meme. Are you familiar with memes? I like just to look pictures. So there's this man. He goes to the Walmart, and they're having Halloween sales. You can buy Halloween displays, you know, pumpkins, and so he buys a plastic skeleton, Geikos, right? A plastic one. So. He buys a plastic skeleton, he goes home, and he digs a hole in his front yard in his house, just a small, shallow grave. And he puts the plastic skeleton inside, and he buries it. Why? Nobody can see it. He wrote this. He said, I'm putting this fake skeleton in here so that after 50 years, the next person who owns the house will dig up the skeleton and wonder who was it that lived in this house before me, right? Kind of a practical joke, right? Some of you are not laughing, but trust me, it's a joke. Now, bad joke, but still, it's a joke. But, you know, the truth is we have skeletons. We have them all around our life. Some past relationships that we do not want to be up in the open. Some failures that we would not want to talk about, even in our conversations here. And we just dig our little holes, and we put our little skeletons of failure and shame and guilt, and we'll let that death be all around us. But we'll show everybody, I'm okay, I'm fine, how you doing? I'm good, right? But we got all our little skeletons. But the one who has passed from death to life says, okay, Jesus, here's the shovel. Here you go. You go ahead. I'm afraid, I'm scared, and I'm still a little bit shamed, but Jesus, you took my shame. You were crucified naked. You were insulted. You were betrayed. You were spit upon. So you know how it feels. So you take the shovel and let's go to work. And so when you're passing from death to life, you're taking up the death, you're taking up the skeletons, and you're saying, okay, Jesus, where is the Cain in me? Where is the Cain? Where's the murderer? Hey, but no, Pastor Chris, no. I'm not a murderer. Verse 15, he who hates his brother. I don't hate my brother. I don't hate anybody. I'm a Christian. Do you know hate has two forms? The first form of hate is what we all understand. It's active hostility. It's right there. You can see it. There's the active hostility. You're not hitting people, you know. You're not threatening nuclear war, nothing like that. I remember a few years ago, I was refereeing. I was the shimpan, the referee of a basketball game, okay? And I was still a rookie as a referee. And the basketball game was very, very stressful, very high level, and the score was 2 or 4 points, one basket, and you know the game could go either way. The gym was full. There's people shouting and cheering, right? And the two teams were just—it's a battle, and it's the end of the game. And so, one player, he's going, and he gets knocked over, and he falls to the ground. I'm the ref. It's for me to blow the whistle. I was still a rookie, so I didn't call a foul. I didn't blow the whistle. I didn't stop the game. And there's the player lying on the floor like this, just ugh. And the play is still continuing. So the coach calls a timeout. Right? Everybody's screaming and yelling. And I'm like, ugh, you know, looking at me, and everybody's walking back to the bench. And I'm just walking to the table, and I look at the coach of the player just to kind of see, am I okay? I'm still a rookie. And I look over. He's not saying anything. Not one word, but he's sitting there like this. And he's looking at me, just watching me just like this. Just like that. Not a word. He's not saying, I hate you, I wish you were dead, nothing like, just, but I could feel, right? Now, most of us, we're not doing that. I hope, I don't know, But I don't, you know, we're not at active hostility. That's one form of hate. But there's another form of hate that many of us know. Somebody said it's kind of proverb in English. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy, indifference, right? Not caring, right? You've heard this? Yeah. It's not that I'm actively hostile. It's I'm passively indifferent. That's hate. So hate has this active hostility or passive indifference. What does it look like? I don't really care about him anymore. We're done. He's in the past. I'm looking forward. Who cares? It says this, look, I'm writing the story of my life, and you do not belong in that story anymore. I don't care about you. That is almost worse than active hostility. You know what Jesus calls that? Spiritual murder. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life in him. So John is telling us, when you've gone from death to life, you're taking a good look in the mirror and you're saying, have I murdered someone not through active hostility, but through passive indifference? Indifference, not caring. And listen, this hurt me. I'm reading this, I'm meditating, I'm studying this, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to preach this. Because if I have to preach this, I have to preach to myself. So let me do that for just a minute. Okay? Chris, who do you think you are? Chris, do you even understand the gospel? How much Jesus has forgiven you. And yet you want to put them in a prison of unforgiveness. Chris, have you gone from death to life? Because if you have, you would understand how much Jesus has given himself for you. So let's put it this way. Verse 16, this is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. So who are you to try to make them pay for anything else? Chris, do you hate somebody? No, I don't hate anybody. Are you deceiving yourself? Because go back to 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. If anybody says they are without sin, they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. But here's the good news. Let's get to the good news. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to his promise and just. Now, I didn't go over that last week. I needed to go over it this week. Why does it say he's faithful and just? Because in Isaiah chapter 53, we understand God promises to forgive us through the sacrifice of his son. That's a promise. So when we confess, he's faithful to his promise. But here's even better. It gets even better. He's not only faithful, he's just. Well, what's just? It means he's fair. He's not going to make two people pay for one crime. One crime, one payment. That's fair, right? So when Jesus pays for my sin, he's not going to make me pay for my sin again. That's just fair. So when I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to put my sin on Jesus' payment and let me go free. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the power to transform me from death to life. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? The natural way for a human person to go is from life to death. Every one of us goes from life to death. We live and we die. But the beauty of the gospel is that it flips it around, and now I'm going from death to life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. So, the first evidence of love is that we're going from death to life. That's it. That's how you know you're a Christian. Look, not if you feel better about life. That's nice. There's love and joy and peace and patience. That's a good thing. Those are fruits. But the way you really know is that the gospel is a Christian has gone from death to life. So, what's left? Verse 16 and then 17. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no guts, the word there is your intestines. You have no feeling in your heart doesn't break. So how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you have love? When you see someone hurting, your heart is breaking for them. That's how you know. You weep with those who weep. That's how it is. And so you take my money. Go ahead, take my money, take my shirt. But what's more important are my tears, right? That's how I know Jesus is transforming me. There was a point where I was this selfish, cocky, arrogant young man who thought, I'm saved because God needs me. God needs a man like me. But life just pounds me and pounds me, and I understand, I'm saved because I'm a sinner. And I need nothing but Jesus and his cross. And I look at somebody else who's being pounded and pounded by life, bills, relationships, failure, heartache, children, family, marriage, work, just pounded and pounded and pounded. And I say, that's me right there. That's me. I feel it right here. Before I didn't feel it, but I thank God that he's brought me through and now he's making me feel it. And I've never felt more alive. Never felt more alive. And so the Christian is someone who understands. Jesus gave it all, verse 16. So let me give as much as I can. You know, just a bit of history. The best historians, even recently, they still cannot figure out why Christians changed the world. In that first century, the very first century, Jesus died and rose. And there's only a few thousand Christians. And at that time, there's so many religions, so many more powerful, more rich and wealthy, and more what people thought were more reasonable religions. And so lots of the best historians are thinking, how did Christians succeed? And after 300 years, they're all over the place. They're on top. The emperor is a Christian. How did that happen? So one historian thought, well, okay, there's this thing that happened. The first Christians were all Jewish. And the heart of the church was in Jerusalem. And then Rome came and crushed Jerusalem in the year 70. And everybody had to leave. And so the next center for Christians was Antioch. And you can read in the book of Acts, chapter 11. In Antioch, the Christians were not mainly Jewish. Now, a bit of archaeology. Antioch is an interesting city. There were walls. Of course, there's walls outside the city. Every city in history had walls outside the city to protect them, right? Antioch had walls in the city to divide all the people groups. So the Jewish section had a wall around the Jewish section. The Greek section had a wall around the Greek section. And the African section had a wall around the African section. But the church in Antioch, you know who the first pastoral team, the first pastors of the church of Antioch? Number one was a man named Simon of Niger. Niger means black, so he's African. And then there was Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is North African, so he's brown. And then there's one from the household of Herod the king. He was royalty. And then there was Barnabas, who was Greek, and then there was Paul, who was Jewish. You had the pastors of the church were from all these different social backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, wealthy, poor, educated, uneducated, working class, right? And so the Christians were breaking down the walls, literally. They were going through the walls, over the walls, to love each other and care for one another. The first rule of church is connection. I love the English service. I love the Japanese service. If you were here this morning, the Japanese service was beautiful. But the English service has something the Japanese service doesn't have. Right? It's just the mix. It's the accents. It's the flavors. It's something about that. I don't know. But let's go beyond that. Let's talk about the love mixing here. How do you know you're a Christian? Just because they speak another language, it doesn't mean I can't sit with them. And just because they have a different kind of food that they eat, that doesn't mean I can't have food with them. Because we are one in Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, no male, no female, no slave, no free. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, Galatians. So that's how you know. That's how you know. There's two. You've gone from death to life, and there's something in your guts that helps you feel love for your brother. And that feeling translates to movement, action. So that's it. That's the good news. That's the good news, the gospel, the power to transform. Is it transforming you? Is it changing you? I'm not asking, is it modifying you? I'm not asking you to become a better you, right? Throw yourself away. Throw yourself at the foot of the cross. Get a new heart. Transformation. Transformation. And if you haven't gotten it yet, by all means, come and get it. Come to the cross. Lay yourself down. And receive the love and the light that is in Jesus Christ. So let's go there together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love the good news. But Lord, let us go through the bad news so that we can love the good news all the more. I pray for the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the envy, even the hatred that will lead to murder. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray. But Father, we go from there to love. Let us move on, Lord, to a heart that bleeds and weeps and mourns for those who bleed and weep and mourn. Father, let me give up my shirt, my food, my money, and my time for someone who is naked, poor, and alone. Because you, Lord Jesus, let yourself be naked, poor, and betrayed so that I could be rich, fed, and healthy. Lord, we love the good news, but we love Him who is the good news. We love you, Lord Jesus. We lift up our hearts to you. We bow our heads to you. We sing our songs to you, Lord Jesus. You are my everything. Hallelujah. We thank you in His name. Amen.